Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever, death he wing to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen, amen. Y'all sound great this morning. We are continuing our series of I've Been Crucified with Christ. This is the second part of this two-part series. And last week, Scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Last week, we stood at the foot of the cross. We talked about what it meant to be crucified with Christ. We looked at Paul's example, his personal testimony, the fact that he had to first die, and then after that, we see the fruits of dying to Christ and the blessings of being crucified with Christ. We talked about daily dying as a preparation, that we need each and every day figure out what things to give up and to look as we strive to be the best that we can be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the joy that comes with that exchanged life, that we're at the cross, and when we come to Jesus Christ, that we're too surrendering and we're giving up our life in order to take on his life. And we talked about the power and freedom that comes when we truly surrender to Jesus Christ, the peace that comes and replaces anxiety, the boldness that replaces shame, and the purpose that replaces our drifting. And last week I challenged you and I asked you to read Galatians 2:20 each day, and that to choose something to deny yourself of. Thank you. choose something to deny yourself of. And so today we come back at this part number two, resurrecting Jesus in our lives. We talked about the exchange last week. Today, we're standing at the empty tomb. And we're asking Jesus to come and to help us to resurrect him in our lives. I want to read from Matthew 28, 1 through 7 first. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Dot, dot, dot. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. When they rolled away the stone and looked in, they had all of his clothing all folded nice and neatly. We recognize that he defeated death. He said it, he would. He said, in 3 days, you will tear down this temple and I will build it back up. And he said he wasn't really talking about the temple. They thought he was talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. He predicted the fact that he would rise from the dead. And in the resurrection, what it does, it proves his power over this life, his power over death. It proves his power in that he has power over all things, including this most deadly thing we call death. Well, if Jesus is so alive, if he's so powerful, and he is, if he's alive, and he is, then why is it that in our lives, sometimes he feels a little distant. Sometimes he feels a little dead in our own lives. We're going to kind of talk about that a little bit today because we're talking about resurrecting Jesus. And before we get to the resurrection, we have to get to the death of Christ. He willingly gave his life. He willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. He willingly went through this in order to be able to give us. And I want to thank our dear elder brother Rory in the wonderful words that he gave early on. And somebody said, it sounded like a sermon. I said, well, I could just sit down and go home. But wonderful words. What does it mean? And what does the fact of his sacrifice, what does that have to do with each and every one of us? Well, many of us have buried Jesus in lots of different areas in our lives. You know, today we're rightfully celebrating the empty tomb. And truth be told, we do this every time when we come to the table. We are remembering the death of Jesus Christ. We are remembering his burial. We are remembering the resurrection. We're remembering what we have because of what he did. But we come sometimes, and sometimes it becomes routine, doesn't it? Sometimes we forget why we're even going through it because it becomes part of tradition. And so we celebrate the empty tomb. Sometimes we come on the big days and all that. We sing about Jesus. We rejoice in who he is. We declare that he is risen. But if we look honestly at our lives, sometimes we still see that the stone is still there. There's a stone that's still there that have not yet been rolled away. See, sometimes those stones aren't very obvious. And sometimes it's not that we're even doing something, open rebellion against God. But the stones show up in our lives. Sometimes they show up in our homes. The husband and wife that should be on fire for one another. And for some reason, the vibrant communication that you had, the hearts that were on fire looking for ways to serve, well, it's been replaced with silence. The stone is rolled away, and there's silence there where there should be communication and vibrancy. Sometimes the stone shows up in our relationships with other people. Sometimes we're harboring anger and hurts and pain and suffering and unforgiveness is just the most distant thing for us. You know, we read the scriptures about what forgiveness is. We sing songs about it and all that. And we recognize and we're blessed by the forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ. But when it's our time to give and our time to sacrifice and our time to hurt and to do the work, there's a stone that's still there. The stone of unforgiveness and hardened hearts. And sometimes it shows up in our walk, in our talk, in the words that we say. You know, our mouth, we worship God. We say nice things to one another and say nice things about God and speak well when we're in the presence of one another. But then when we go back home, we say something careless. We hurt people. We go on the jobs and we talk down to people and talk about people and gossip around people and things of that nature. And so we carelessly do these things. And sometimes, you know, we might even think, I shouldn't have done that or I shouldn't have said that. But we move on like it's normal. Just keep moving on. Just don't acknowledge it. Just keep walking and all of that and everything will be right. But no apology, no care how it lands, no care how someone else feels and all of that. Why? Because there's still a stone of unforgiveness, a stone of hurt, a stone of pride and ego that's still there. Or maybe it's something deeper, that hidden, private sins that we have, the kind that no one else sees, the kind that we try to hide from other people, that we've learned maybe to live with it or learn maybe how to manage it and learn how to justify it even in our own minds. We rename it so it doesn't feel as severe as it ought to be and as serious as it is. Yet that is the stone of denial, a stone that will block us from being able to get to the truth of who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can look good on the outside and still carry something dead within. You know, right now when I said that private, that hidden thing, you ain't got to say it, but I believe you know something within. That some image came to your own mind, some thought came to your mind about the own struggles that we have. And I just want to tell you, we all in the same boat here. There's no one looking down and all that. We're all here because we're all made of this flesh. But that's the encouraging part of God's word, that he's challenging us to be better. He's challenging us not to just say, this is just who I am and this is just how I act and this is how I'm always going to be and all of that. No, but that we're challenged by the resurrection, that Jesus comes to the forefront of our lives and he wants to take place. He wants to get in the driver's seat. He wants to take us further than we could ever go by ourselves. But see, there's a problem. There's someone else on the other side trying to do the same thing. You've heard the phrase, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep it longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. And see, sin says, shh, don't say nothing. Shh, don't acknowledge it. Shh, just keep it quiet. Keep it on the wraps and all that. Don't try to get some counseling. Don't try to get some help. Don't try to tell anybody about the struggles and the scars and the beatings and all the things that are going on in your life and all the challenges that are going on. Don't say nothing. Let's just move it. But see, when we're not truthful and honest, the stones just stay right there. I want to read Ephesians 1:18 through 20 because we need a resurrection in our lives. We need a resurrection in our lives. Ephesians 1:18 through 20 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The same power, he's saying, that was able to allow Jesus to get up out of the grave, the same resurrection power is available to us. The very power of the Holy Spirit, is enabling us to be able to resurrect Jesus in our lives. But here's the thing, God's not going to do it by himself.
God's not just going to, God takes his step and he does the hard work. He does all the hard work. And then he gives the gift out. He goes through the suffering. He goes through the pain. He goes to the cross. He goes into the tomb, and the Lord rose him up. The Father rose him up from there. He's done the hard part. Then it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did his hard part and then gives us the gift. And then as we receive that gift, then now we got to start living in that gift. Ephesians tells us that now we ought to put off that old man and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. That in other words, we're supposed to be looking more and more like Jesus Christ. But have we buried Jesus? Have we buried Jesus? Have we allowed that power to work in our lives? There is power, wonder-working power. But do we use it? See, we really touched on this last week, and we'll touch on it a little bit now. The problem isn't information. The problem isn't hearing more sermons. You know, if you've been around, you've heard these sermons. You've heard, many of these things. I repeat sermons because we don't get them the first time, do we? The issue isn't information. It's surrender. Surrender. Will we surrender? Will we go through the pain of what it really takes to look like Jesus? Will we go through the pain of serving the feet, as the brother brought earlier, of getting down on our knees, of humbling ourselves to the point of serving others, sometimes even to exhaustion, but we recognize that we're blessing and we're helping. There are times where you've been going through your regular routine life and all of a sudden God is calling you to do something a little extra. And the brother said it plainly, to go pick up somebody. I don't want to pick up nobody. You know what the gas price is right now? Hello. But he goes to the cross. He gives up. He gives up what? Everything. Did it hurt? The Son of God, it hurt. We see him. In Gethsemane, we see him crying out to the Father. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Did it hurt? Did it cost him? It cost him everything. But he did it for you and for me. He sacrificed. He surrendered. He gave up his own. He's deity. He thought it not robbery or to be equal with God. But what did he do? He humbled himself even to the point of the cross. That's our Savior. That's our model. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we're supposed to give up and surrender in order to live with him and him live in us. See, resurrecting Jesus means letting him come alive where he has been dead. See, resurrection, it's not just something we celebrate once a year. No, like I said, it's not even only once a week. We do this and we have a memorial to make sure that this is a continual thing, but this ought to be a daily thing. Jesus says, pick up your cross. How often? Daily. There's a surrender that needs to take place daily. There's a God consciousness that needs to be at the forefront of our minds on a daily basis. There's no way we should be hiding him away and putting him into a corner and compartmentalizing Jesus Christ in our lives. No, he needs to be up and front and foremost and resurrected and visible so everyone else can see. There's a resurrection that we need of Jesus in our lives. See, resurrection means, first of all, something has to die. And it ought not be Jesus dying again. He's did that already. Hello. Those sins and those habits and those things that are holding us back, that pride and that ego, that self, I want to direct my own lives. You being the captain of your own ship and saying, Jesus is my co-pilot. No. He wants to kick you out of that seat and get on in there and drive. And he don't even want to do it. First of all, he already is. He wants us to allow him. Hey, take that seat. Take the seat. Drive us, Lord. I want to, like John said, decrease so he can increase. Think about that in our lives. We decrease and become less and less, and he becomes more prominent in our lives. In our speech, it starts sounding a little more like Jesus. In our walk, we start walking a little more like Jesus. In our service, we start serving a little more like Jesus. In the pains and how we deal with the things that are thrown at us, we start handling it a little bit better because we're being a little more like Jesus. Now, we're not going to perfectly do it. But we ought to be striving to. That's the goal. That's the image that we have. Jesus the Christ. Apostle Peter, he buried his faith in fear. He denied Jesus three times, remember. But something remarkable happened after the resurrection. We see all the faults and the flaws of this man, and of course he still had faults and flaws afterward as well. But we see that there was a point that something changed. All of a sudden we see that he's scattered and he's running and they're going back and all that, and even he's at the campfire and the girl says, "Aren't you one of his?" And he says, "No, not me." And she said, "No, you are." Nope, not me. Yeah, but you are. You sound just like him." And he cussed. I'm not. This same Peter. All of a sudden, Jesus has to come to him, and they have fish there among the coals there, and they're eating there, and Jesus is challenging him once again. "You denied me three times," and he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I do, Lord." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I do. Feed my lambs. Y'all know the story. He was reaffirming him to say, "Look, I've got something for you. I still got to work for you, and no matter how distant you are, no matter how much you've messed up, Peter messed up a lot. God still had something for him, and God has something for you. You're not unredeemable. That's why we're here. That's why we can come to Jesus Christ, because he can still sees he still sees value in you and me. And yet he wants to refine us. He wants to take what is and he wants to polish it off and make it even better. We're already his, but how do we do that? Well, that's sanctification. That's us getting closer and closer to the image of who God is, who he wants us to be. That is us letting go of certain things and striving to go after him and seek his heart, as the brother said earlier. When we're willing to do that, the stones will be moved in our life. You see, when Jesus is resurrected in us, everything, like in Peter's life, changes. It changes. When he's truly alive in us, things begin to change. And it's not going to perfectly happen. It's not going to, we're just going to snap our finger. But slowly but surely, genuinely, it begins to change over time. And as Mark was saying earlier and all that, sometimes we're doing things and we're going after the right things. But maybe we need to look at our heart and say, why? Why? And why am I doing this? And recognize that God desires, I'm not going to be, you know, in this place. We're not just going to snap our fingers and all of these hurts and pains and all the things that the trauma of that we've had in our lives, it doesn't magically disappear. But we work on it and we strive to want to be a little better. And what happens is the Lord gives us, he gives us the direction. Follow him. Lord, I don't understand everything. Follow me. Look like me. Talk like me. Act like me. Be like me. Learn of me. And what happens? The closer we start getting to him, the more and more we start looking like him and acting like him and talking like him and stripping ourselves off. This isn't a one-way thing. You got to let go of that old man too. You got to peel off that old man and those old habits. We got to let those things go. And as we're doing that, we're growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. See, and then we start coming to church. It's not just we're attending church. We're not here to perform. We're here to be transformed instead. We don't just come just to believe and just to shout the same things that I've always believed and all that. No, we're coming to seek to hear a word from God that we might do something different in our lives. We're not just here hoping and all of that, and we should be, but that we're actively determining to make a change in our life that's going to allow us to be different and to live different. John 14, 19, it says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." Jesus was talking the truth here. When Jesus is alive, he always talks the truth, though. Disclaimer. When Jesus is alive and the stones are rolled away, when he walks out of the darkness and obscurity and takes first place in our lives, when we resurrect Jesus in our lives, then Jesus is going to shine so brightly in our lives that his light becomes our light. His speech becomes our speech. His forgiveness is our forgiveness because they are tied directly with one another. And so what our desire is this morning, what my desire and my aim in this message is to challenge you to resurrect Jesus in life, to bring him at the forefront, to recognize that you are his and that we're called to be different and to act different and to look different, to be the peculiar people that God has called us to be. You're not trying to act strange because I'm trying to act strange. I'm being strange to the world because I'm trying to act like Jesus. See, the world will tell you, you know, you got some issues going on in your marriage. Divorce. The world will tell you somebody come and say something bad to you and say something about your mama. You, hey, all right. Y'all know what the world is going to say. Right? The world will give us all these type of things, but Jesus is going to give us something different. As we've been looking at, and you can't help but to see politics in this world and what's going on in this world and all that. But one of the things that I always bring you back to is Jesus. Jesus is king. Jesus is the one that we ought to be looking for. And this world is always going to be crazy. It's always been crazy. But Jesus, if we follow him, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. All that matters is what's happening here and where he's leading us individually. Jesus makes all the difference in the world, and resurrecting Jesus in our lives is so important. Now, I pray that someone here this morning, you recognize this can be your resurrection Sunday. This can be your day that you decide whether if you're already a member of the church, if you've already been baptized into Jesus Christ and obeyed the gospel, then this can be your decision-making day. You don't even have to come front to do it. You can do it right there in your seat. And God in heaven can recognize and know that your heart, you're making decisions. You're making a decision that I want to be more and more like Jesus. I want to bring him up in my life. I want to roll away the stones of my ego and my pride and my thinking and all that. And I want Jesus to live in me, and I want to sound and act and be more like Jesus. Or maybe you haven't yet surrendered in the water grave of baptism, given your life to him and allowed him to do that. This can be your resurrection morning. I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 40. It says, "When the people heard this," and just to tell you what they heard Jesus was the Son of God. Matter of fact, let me preface this a little bit. This is the Peter we were talking about. This is the Peter that now gets up. This is the Peter that had denied Jesus. This is the Peter that messed up in so many different ways, and yet God still found value in this Peter so much that on the day of Pentecost, he gets up and he preaches this stirring sermon about and showing them that this Jesus, all the things that were happening were prophesied of old. And he concludes it with verse 37. In verse 36, I don't have it on my thing here, but when it shares that the Lord had made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. For them, this was something phenomenal. Hold on, this Jesus we killed, he's Lord and Christ, he's Messiah? He's the one that we were waiting for, and we killed him. And so it says that they had a response. There was a response to many in the crowd. It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to emphasize something here. I know we go here and we look at baptism, but before he gets to baptism, what's the word? Repent. He says, first, repent. Let's turn away from and turn to. Let's turn from sin. Let's turn from our own ego. Let's turn from the stones that we have that are blocking us from Jesus Christ and his salvation. Let's turn to him. Let's open our hearts to the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's continue to look to him as our Savior. We can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not good in my own. Imagine me going before God. Imagine you going before God. Imagine us going before God and saying, look how good I've been, Lord. Save me because I've been so good. No, I'm approaching old wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And then the answer is found. I thank God for who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Maybe there's somebody here today, you recognize Jesus as the answer. You recognize you need to surrender. You need to submit. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. See, the greatest miracle isn't just that Jesus rose thousands of years ago. The greatest miracle is that he can rise still even today in us. He can still redeem us. He can still come into our hearts and change us and move us to being something better. He's going to give us a roadmap and a blueprint that is better than anything this world can give us. You can go to the best motivational speakers, the best that they're out there and all that, the gurus and psychologists and sociologists and all that. And I ain't got nothing wrong with that, sister. But we can go to the best. But the best of the best of the best of the best of the best, says Jesus. He has the only answer to this problem of sin. He has the only victory. He's able to only be the only one to give us victory over death. And so I encourage you to come and to give your life. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, not one has come to Jesus Christ that has been. So you in good company. You don't have to, just come as you are and let him into your heart and let him do the work in us and continually strive to live for him. Let him prominently live in our lives. Come as you are, realizing that he, wherever space he occupies, he's going to change some things. Let him do the changing. Let him do the changing. Amen? If you're here this morning and you're ready to respond to this invitation is now yours. Won't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation? Just